guys, it's great to be here. And that's really funny. That is really. I saw the walker the other. I was like, what is this walker doing here? And they said, oh, I don't know. We just found it in a closet. I was like, okay. And I didn't even put two and two together. But so I have been gone for the last 2 weeks. So the last time I was here, there was more of me here. Okay. But not really. I told you I was going to get my hip. It's in there, right there. So all of me plus a little metal rod is here. So I'm going to just leave. You're okay if I you can come up and look at it later if you want. Got the femur and the ball of the hip joint. Is that gross? Would you like to see it? Actually bought it at Tom Thumb yesterday. The doctor, when I asked him if I could have my bone, he said, no, you can't have your bone. What are you, an idiot? I said, probably I am. But it is great to be back. And I mean, you saw me limping getting up there. It just takes me a little while to get going. But my hip feels amazing, absolutely amazing. And though I was only away for 2 weeks, in some ways it was the longest 2 weeks of my life being away from Crossroads, of my 18 years, mainly because I couldn't sleep at night. So like 2 weeks was 4 weeks because I was just up every single night, not able to sleep. But I really have missed functioning as your pastor these last 2 weeks, and I'm really excited to be here. I have a great message that I think it's a great message. I have not been able to wait to share it with you. I titled the message this morning, and I usually go verse by verse through the Bible, but this morning I felt like this is something special. My message is titled, What I Learned from Hip Surgery. Okay? Because I learned a lot about me. I really did. And I want to share that with you. But I want to start out in the scriptures. And I want to see a story about Jacob. Did you know that God has used a damaged and injured hip before to bring about his plan? I want to read you this little story from Genesis chapter 32. And let me give you the background before we get into this story. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, one of the fathers of the Israelite nation, through whom God sent the Messiah, Jacob had been scheming his way forward in life, trying to get ahead at the expense of others, especially of his twin brother Esau. As often in life, though, what goes around comes around, and it seemed to Jacob that payback time had finally come, and he was preparing to meet with his brother Esau. And Jacob is really sure that Esau is going to kill him and his entire family. So Jacob went really far to appease his brother by preparing these lavish gifts and presents for him. Jacob sends his family on ahead, and he spends the night alone out in the wilderness, knowing that the next day that he and Esau would catch up, and thinking that he really needed God to intervene, because there's a good chance that Esau, who was a powerful man by then, was going to take him and his family out. So let's take a look at Jacob's encounter with God and see how Jacob's hip is actually affected. Okay? Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So Jacob is alone now. It's what he thinks could be the last day of his and his family's lives. And he gets into an all-night wrestling match. Anyone here ever wrestle, like high school wrestling, or college wrestling? If you have or know someone that has, you have no idea how hard it is to wrestle hard for 3 minutes. Okay? You have to be in such incredible shape. But here, Jacob got into a wrestling match with a man, and they wrestled all night. Verse 25. It says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, Jacob would not give up. He would not give in. He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So this man that Jacob, and we're going to find out who this man is that Jacob is wrestling with, but Jacob would not give up. He was a very stubborn man, And he wouldn't give in. So the man touched Jacob on his hip, and the hip went out of socket. Verse 26. Then he said, the man, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Stubborn Jacob. Now, even touch the hip, ever have the hip go out of the socket? I've never had that, and I'm not planning on having that happen. Okay, it's one of the dangers of doing too much after the hip surgery, but I heard it's amazingly painful. So he has his hip go out of the socket, but he still won't let the man leave until this man blesses him. Verse 27. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Now, Jacob has 12 sons, okay? And his 12 sons, as his name changes to Israel, Jacob is the father of the Israelite nation. He is the father of the 12 sons who represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's in this encounter that Jacob's name was changed to something that would represent a nation, Israel. He says, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God. See, this wrestling match that he was having was with God. You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. The man blesses Jacob by changing his name to Israel. And in the loins now of this family is Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, who would come, who would be born in the line of Judah, one of the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah was one of Jacob, whose now his name was changed to Israel. Judah was one of his sons, and Jesus would be born to the tribe of Judah. Jacob had striven with God. He had wrestled with God and with men, and in his stubbornness, he had prevailed. He had never given in. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Verse 31, last verse we'll look at. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. He limped for the rest of his life. And here we see an example, okay? Because from that day on, Jacob walked with a hip. For those of us who wrestle with God, for the stubborn, God doesn't give up on us. Sometimes he'll hurt us so that we will follow him. But God in his love wants us to follow his will, and that's what happened to Jacob. So I tell you this because I want you to know that God has a history of using the hip to teach a lesson to one of his children. And that's what happened to me these past 2.5 weeks. So now I want to tell you about some of the things that God taught me through my hip surgery. Okay, number one, okay? And the first area, just a few things that I've learned personally. I tend to underestimate things, okay? Especially when I feel good about something that I'm about to face. And I also tend to hear what I want to hear and to set high and lofty goals for myself. Now, you can laugh, okay? Because you all know, I didn't realize I was this way, but I learned that through my hip surgery. But you all know that, of course, okay? So I went into this surgery thinking it was going to be a simple procedure that I would master very quickly, and that's how it started. So I got to tell you about this. My hip had mostly stopped hurting about 3 weeks before the surgery, so much so that I had called the doctor and was thinking about canceling it, okay? I actually played golf because I knew I wouldn't be able to play golf for a period of time after the surgery. So I played 7 of the 10 days before surgery. Now, some of you are like, Joe, don't we pay you a salary? Don't you work? Well, I would go out like 4, 4:30 in the afternoon, And I played over Memorial Day weekend, but I just wanted to get it out of my system. So when I went to the hospital, I didn't want Tony to wake up early. I had to be there at like 7 o'clock. I said, honey, you meet me later. The surgery's at 9:30. I'll get a ride. And I got a ride, and I walked into that place, and I was actually, I promise, excited about the surgery. I couldn't wait to happen because this is going to be a piece of cake. And I was determined to break all records of recovery from hip surgery. I had actually said, as soon as I get out of anesthesia, I am going to walk the second I come out of that anesthesia. So, and the surgery, actually, it was fun. I'm not kidding. Because I went in there, you get all this attention. I don't feel the needles when they stick them in. They start putting the IVs in and all the different things. And I'm now talking to all the nurses, talking to them about Jesus. Okay, and I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? Yeah, and I said, you pray for me too. I'm going under surgery. And I'm getting to talk to the different people that are there and having a great time. Tony shows up. Of course, Gino comes. And I am having that. I talk to all of my siblings, FaceTiming them in my hospital. They are telling me, you look good in yellow. You know, you look really great. I'm just so excited because I'm going to overcome this surgery easily, breaking all records. Okay. And that's what it was like for the first 24 hours of recovery. So when I woke up, as soon as I woke up, and I said, I want to walk. And with a walker like the one that hopefully that thing gets thrown away, I walked. I did a whole lap around the deal. And then when Tony left, I did two laps. And then right before I went to sleep that night, I said, I want to go one more time. And I did four laps around the whole floor. Okay? Because I'm going to overcome this thing very, very easily and quickly. On the way home from the hospital, I insisted Tony stop at the church. And I came into the church. A few of you saw me. And I wanted to see the guys. And we walked in. I said, I'm doing great. Now, of course, the anesthesia is still like full blown, you know. So that's why I'm not feeling anything. And I said, guys, you haven't set the chairs up yet, right? No. I said, well, I picked up a chair. And we walked over, they helped me, and I set up one chair. And I said, just so I could say that I helped set up chairs the day after my hip surgery. Okay. Let me tell you the first lesson that God taught me. God helped me to see that the root of much of this behavior was pride. Because you're sitting there and you're thinking it, but you just don't want to. So I'll just tell you, it's pride. And the Bible says, what does it say? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to us when we are humble. And God said, Joe, this is all pride. I don't know what you're trying to prove, but he said, I want you to sit down for 2 weeks. Just sit down and stop trying to prove anything. Take off the 2 weeks from Crossroads like the doctor told you. Even though I had made a wager, a friendly wager, there was no money involved, that I would not miss more than one Sunday, but I planned to not even miss one. But I stayed home because God told me. Okay. Second lesson I learned. The hot tub is causing all kinds of issues in my life. It really is. Because when you have this kind of surgery, they don't want you getting in a hot tub because of the chance of getting an infection. So what I have now learned very clearly is I have a unique relationship with water. Okay? You guys drink water, you sweat, you use the restroom, but I really don't. I don't sweat, and I rarely use the restroom. I release water every night when I go in the hot tub, okay? Which is why you might want to think about going in my hot tub because all that water has been, because I will go in the hot tub at night and drink, I bring 48 ounces of water and I drink all of it in the hour that I'm in the hot tub praying and I go to bed and usually don't even use the bathroom till the next morning. Why? Because all of the water, my body is conditioned. I've been in the hot tub praying every night for 25 or more years and my body releases water every night. It's conditioned to release all the water in the hot tub. Well, guess what? I wasn't in the hot tub. So I get home from the hospital. After I set up my chair, I go home and I get on the scale and I had gained 20 pounds in 24 hours because I wasn't going to the bathroom. And they were giving me IV and I'm just, the water is, and I had gained 20 pounds. I was like, what? I called the doctor and the nurse got on and I said, hey, I just had the surgery yesterday. I've gained 20 pounds. She said, what? Do you have heart pain? No. Are you dizzy? No. Do you have like blood lines, red lines going down your legs? I said, no. I said, I just think I haven't been able to use the hot tub. She's like, what? I said, oh my gosh. I said, forget it. I said, all right. In addition, going in the hot tub has become very much a part of my sleep ritual. So I go in the hot tub at night, I pray, and then I come in my house, I brush my teeth. I know this is TMI, okay, but I brought my hip bone, I might as well tell you. I brush my teeth, and then I go in my office, I read a chapter from the Bible, I read a devotional, and I go to sleep, and I'm out cold. But now I have no hot tub. And that's the reason why for 2 weeks I couldn't sleep. First night I got to sleep at 3:30 in the morning. Second night, like 4. I could have come to church last Sunday, but God told me to sit down. But last Saturday night I fell asleep at 5:30 in the morning. It is the most boring thing. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of insomnia, but it's rough. So lesson learned. Ready? Though I refuse to give up the hot tub for now. I'll be able to be in about 10 days, but I'm waiting. The doctor's going to tell me when, okay? I know I'm going to have to create other significant ways to connect with God. But I also learned that God can surprise us and speak to us in unique ways, and we need to invite him to do that for us. In one of those nights, when I couldn't sleep, when I finally did fall asleep, I had a dream. And you know how we have things from our past that haunt us, that follow us around, and there are things that we just struggle with. You know that, right? I mean, because I've been living long enough to know I'm not any different than you. And there's been something in particular that has had an effect on me and has been a cause of anxiety in my life for many, 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 many years. And I had a dream. It's too personal. I'm not going to share it with you. I'm not going to share it with anyone, actually. I'll never share it with anyone. But God revealed to me the root of that anxiety in a dream, an unbelievable dream. He took me back to my childhood, except I was an adult. And he showed me the source, and he gave me a word that could only come from him. And it was like, wow, that was amazing. Amazing. And God can do that. So whether I have to give up the hot tub someday, I know there will be other ways to meet with God. But I do want to tell you about an encounter that I did have with God early on. It was actually the day of the surgery. Now, I'm going to tell you something about myself that I, even though I know what happens when a person that believes in Jesus Christ dies, and I believe in Jesus with all my heart, soul, everything that's in me, and I know when I'm dying, I'm going to be in heaven, but I fear death. Okay, and I think I've told you that before. If I haven't, I sometimes, when I think about death, I fear it. And it brings stress and anxiety in my life. So here I am. I told you I was having the time of my life before the surgery. And the Lord said to me, Joe, he said, this surgery, you see how you're excited about it? You can have this. You can have this when you face death. He said, I want you to enjoy this, but I want you to make the analogy and apply this to someday when you're going to die. Because I went into this surgery like, man, this is going to be great. By the way, one of the anesthesias, they put propofol in it, which if you've ever had that anesthesia, it's a really fun anesthesia, you know? It is. You know, I'm not saying I don't take it. I mean, that is actually what Michael Jackson died from because he got addicted to it. And he kept going to sleep with it, which is not the way to use it. But the times I've had it for different things that's been described by an anesthesiologist, he said, I want you to sit back and enjoy this. And I did. And when I woke up, you know, Tony Shue may tell you the story, but when I woke up, I was having trouble waking up. They finally woke me up. And my legs started convulsing. I mean, you would think you just had hip surgery. Your legs are convulsing. It happened a few times. But no effect. I don't remember any of it. But then as I was waking up, I said, honey, give me a kiss. So she gave me a kiss. I said, give me another kiss. So she did. I said it, she says, 20 times. The nurses are like, what is going on? How long are you guys married? 31 years. Is he like this all the time? She's like, no, you know. But when I woke up, Tony was there, and some people visited me, and I was like, they're like, you look great. I said, I feel great. And when I went to bed to sleep, Tony, I made her go home. She wanted to sleep. I said, just go home and get a good night's sleep. And I would wake up every hour in the hospital, and the Lord would say, Joe, this is how you can face death. You can have this. I had the most peace. And he said, you can have this peace when you face death. Wow. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? He taught me that. Okay. Number three. Third thing I learned personally, I am bad as a patient when it comes to following instructions. I'm just really bad. And because I like to push myself to the limit and overachieve and overcome. Now, that's not all pride. It's not all, I told you, a root of a lot of it is pride, but it's not all bad. Because that usually has resulted in quicker recoveries and less downtime when something goes wrong in my life. I'm also intuitive, and I can tell when I'm being given medical advice that is overly precautionary and unnecessary. And as it turns out, okay, it turned out that many of the mixed messages I was being given by an assortment of nurses were overly precautionary and unnecessary. And it proved out the doctor when I met him, when I saw bumped into him in the cafe the day I was going to see him, and I was carrying my cane like this, and I saw him and I put the cane down, pretend I was using it. And when he said, hey Joe, how you doing? He was having lunch and we were in the cafe getting ready to eat before our appointment. And I said, I'm doing good. I said, I haven't been using the crutches. He said, that's fine. I said, I'm only holding the cane down here because I saw you. He said, you don't have to use it. How do you feel? Fine. He said, keep walking, keep pushing. You're fine. Then I went to see the PA, and I told her the same thing. She said, you're fine. I said, hey, because the Sunday before, this was Tuesday, I had said, I think Pat and Tanya, you were there. Tanya, you were there. Were you there? No, you weren't. Pat was there. And I said, I'm not going to do it, but I know I can cut my grass. I know I can cut my grass, but you can't. I said, I'm not going to do it, but I know I can. So I went to see the PA, and I said, hey, I haven't been using the crutches. That's fine. Have been using the cane, that's fine. How you feeling? Walk, keep your legs straight, keep walking, you gotta walk as much. I said, hey, I was thinking about cutting my grass the other day. Could I have done that? Yeah, that's fine. So I can go home and cut my grass? Sure. Yeah? Just be careful, don't fall. I said, okay, I won't fall. And I said, what about golf? She says, well, I don't want you to twist. I said, can I go out and play golf if all I do is putt? And I walk up and she said, of course. So they cleared me, the doctor and the PA, to resume all activities as my body allowed, including permanently putting to rest the crutches and the cane, cutting my grass, and playing golf. And before the sun went down that day on Tuesday, my grass was cut, and I had gotten in 7 holes of golf, and I played another round on Friday. I got 18 in, okay? But here's what was happening to me. Being told I couldn't do anything when I really could was destroying my mental attitude. See, and I'm not everyone is wired like me. You have to know how you're wired, but I know how I'm wired. And when I finally gave up and I said, okay, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to sit here. And I began to get depressed, discouraged, and depressed. But once I began doing, within reason, the things that I was allowed to do, my mental attitude greatly improved. So here's the lesson that I learned. I really learned the lesson. And Tony and I, we had to have some talks about this. Because a lot of times she was the one, you know, coming down really hard on me. Slow down, do less. And even though that I know if my wife had her hip replaced, her recovery would look very different from mine because we're wired very different. Okay? But here's what I learned. If you are wired to overcome, you must set before yourself challenges that allow you to do that, no matter what it is that you're facing. And the people around you need to support you in your need to push hard while keeping you from being foolish. Okay? I learned that. And I also learned that we are to be sensitive to the wiring of those around us, because not everyone, because you might be an overcomer, and that's great, then let that person push on just wisely. But if a person is not a pusher, then allow them to approach their illness and their recovery in a slower manner. I learned that. Okay. So does that help you at all? Maybe not. Maybe it just gives you some little insight. Let me tell you something, the second, so that's what I learned personally. Now, I want to talk to you about something that my wife said, honey, are you sure you want to share this? I said, yeah, I have to. She said, I don't want you to offend anyone. And I said, well, I'm thinking, I don't want to offend anyone either, but this has to be said. And God confirmed to me yesterday very clearly that I needed to tell you this. Okay? So now listen. A lesson I learned about the importance of caring for people when they're down. Okay? I have always thought of Crossroads as a loving and caring place, though there have been times that people have not used those terms to describe their experience at Crossroads. These past 2 weeks, I had the opportunity to be in a position of needing to receive love and support. Sadly, I was a little surprised at how few people reached out to me. That's something. Tony said, honey, I don't want you to offend anyone. I'm not offended. I was surprised. So, I don't want you to feel bad for me, and I'm not complaining because I had the support that I needed. I'm merely sharing that I did not hear from or see as many people as I thought I would. And so why am I sharing this with you if I'm not complaining? Really, I'm not complaining, I promise. I'm doing great. I'm not complaining. If that's how I felt as the pastor of Crossroads, and I know you love me. Listen, I know you love me. It's not a question. I already shared this with the staff. If that's how I felt as the pastor of Crossroads who is loved, how might some other people feel when they're in a position of needing to receive love and support? And they end up perhaps hearing or seeing even less from even less people than I did. And I know that happens. And I again, God confirmed this because I'm not the only person in the church that had hip surgery. Okay? And the other person that had hip surgery, she does a lot of the slides. And she said, Joe, you hit the nail on the head. Now she'll be in the second service. Maybe I will. I should probably ask her permission. I'm not using her name, right? This is actually her hip. No. Listen, here's the deal. I want us to learn from this. I want us to grow from this. We need to get better at caring for the people in the body of this church. We have to get better at it. We really, really do. Would you work with me on that? Pastors, I need you to make it easy for us to do this. Okay, not difficult. When people go in the hospital, we have a prayer list, and we have people that are on a list and are being prayed for, whether they're pregnant, whether they're having surgeries. We can't just stop at praying. We have to have a way that we are making sure that those people are experiencing the love and the care that the body of Christ is called to show to each other. So in a way, I'm glad this happened because I got to realize something that has been happening massively, probably for years. But now we have the opportunity to fix it. And I think as elders and as pastors, we need to do much of that, but not only do. We have to provide ways for it to be done. Amen? That was a little tougher than the first ones. They were all my lessons. This one is our lesson. Last thing I want to share with you. One of the things I learned through my surgery is the amazing giftedness and potential that we have here at our church. There's a lot of giftedness on the staff that we have here these days. Don't you agree? Okay. I listen to the sermons, you know, that I wasn't here for. I listen to Travis and that amazing youth service. And Travis, I think he's in the other room. Should I tell him this, Parker, what a great job he did? I'll let him know. I already did. What an outstanding sermon Travis preached. Outstanding. And then last week, Tyler preached. And, you know, we could have went to Brock, but Brock had just moved. So Tyler did the sermon. Outstanding job. Tyler, I heard so many comments from people saying how great it was. And here, I want to tell you something, because I'm not going anywhere, but I am no longer concerned about the church getting old with me. I'm not worried about it anymore. We're young, we have young, and we have the old, and we have the older, we have all the different ages, and we have, by the way, what I shared before about caring for people is the most important thing that we could be doing if we want to see our church grow, is being the church and reaching out. But I want to tell you that that I have some ideas for us as a congregation. Because we're not trying to stay young anymore. We are young. And we have some young, some great young leaders. And I want to ask you to pray for me and the elders that we'll be able to prayerfully figure out how to tap into the potential of those God-given gifts to see this church become all that we can be. And I've been getting some real direction on how to do it. You'll never guess in a million years, so don't try. I've shared it with the elders, and I'm beginning to share it with the staff. But they're here, okay? And I'm really glad you're sitting here listening to me preach. I don't want you to preach this way. I want you to preach verse by verse through the Bible, okay? Once in a while, you can do one of these, okay? But they can do it. And if they can do it, and there are a lot of us, then we can be multiplying our efforts, perhaps. And I'm not talking about starting a new church or anything like that. Calm down. I learned my lessons. Through the elders, I share everything. We take our time. But I'm getting direction, and I want us to be good stewards of the human resources we've been entrusted with. Travis is one. I'm going to just talk about the newer and the young guy. Travis is a very, very gifted young man. He's gifted differently than me. He's very administrative, but he's a mentor. He's a coach, and we've watched Parker and now Julie grow under his leadership, and he helps our students become strong and solid in their faith. And then we have Tyler, who God gave to us, who does it all. He does everything, and he's tireless. Like, he keeps up with me. Now with the hip, it's like he's moving faster than me, and I'm loving it. And he can preach, and he can pastor, okay? And then we have Brock, and it's like Brock is like this guy that comes out and just changes the dynamic of our whole church, and we want to be diverse as a church, but now we actually can be because we have a diverse staff. And then we have those of us that are here. We have Doug, and Doug's not young, but Doug is wise. And you're about to hear in a minute that we have just, Lily resigned, and we have just hired Dee Arp to take Lily's place. And she and Doug, she will be assisting Doug in leading our children's ministry. And she's kind of young too, okay? And me and Gino and the others that are here, you know, and I'm probably forgetting someone. And I don't mean to be doing that. And we have Tanya, and she's young, okay? And we have young people on the stage. And I want to tell you something that happened, Brock, yesterday. I thought of you. Because, Brock, you're reaching our young adults. He has a bunch of leaders helping him with the young adults, and it was just him on Friday night. They had 18 people at his house, young adults. We've gone for a long time without many young adults, 18, and one of them received Christ. And that's just the beginning. But yesterday, okay, I'm allowed to push. The doctor told me walk. I went out at about 6 o'clock, and I walked over a mile, okay? Once I get walking, you won't even see me limping. I was in Stovall Park, and I'm walking around, and I'm having a prayer walk because I'm trying to figure out I can't get in the hot tub yet. So I was on a prayer walk talking to God, and I'm walking, and I see some guys, a mixed group of guys. And I'm walking by and I say, hey, what's up? How you doing? Oh, pretty good, man. How are you? A Hispanic guy. He says, hey, can I pray for you about anything? About a 19, 20-year-old guy. I said, yeah, you can. And they're playing Frisbee. A mixed group, black, couple of Hispanic, couple of white. And I said, man, I'm a pastor. I said, and I'm really loving that you want to pray for me. I said, yeah, pray for me, man. I said, I just had my hip replaced. He said, okay. I said, well, let me pray. He puts the Frisbee down. He puts his hands on me, and he starts praying. Next thing I know, I'm looking around, and they're all surrounding me, Brock. All these young guys, 19, 20, 21 years old, just about. And they look like kind of, now when I say thugs, I mean that in a good way, because I was a thug. They look like they were cool-looking guys. They look like they were tough. They look like they were athletes, and they were loving Jesus, praying for some guy limping around Stovall Park. They laid hands on me. They prayed for me. They prayed, God, fire him up in his servant tomorrow. Help his hip, not, you know, all this stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. I said, guys, thank you so much, man. I said, where do you guys worship? Where do you go to church? And they told me a church somewhere on Southeast Arlington. Brock, listen to me. You have been commissioned to reach a group of people. We look down on them, millennials. Oh, they're this, that. They are awesome. Those were millennials that tapped me on the shoulder and said, can we pray for anything for you? And I had a vision for our church that our teenagers and young people would have that kind of boldness to take the gospel to the world. And Brock, we want to get behind you and see you do. We think, we believe that God can do that through you. Now, Travis is going to be helping you. Tyler may be helping you too. I'm going to be cheering you on, praying for you. You really don't need my help, but I will help you if you think you do, okay? But Brock, you can do it. And that's what I want to see coming out of our church, that kind of fire that's willing to go to a stranger and say, can I pray for you? You better believe you can pray for me. Yeah. So that's what I learned. Maybe I should take 2 weeks off more often, right? Now listen, guys. We have some incredible plans for our church, incredible plans. This is summertime. Usually attendance is down. Attendance is not down first service today. We got a lot of people here, and that's good. I want to ask you to make it your business to be here for the next 3 Sundays because there's something that we're going to need to add to our repertoire. Now, we're going to get better at caring for people, right? And I'm going to see up here a plan of how when someone gets on a list that they're sick, that they're having surgery, that we're going to make sure that they don't just get prayed for, that they get reached out to and touched, and not just by elders and pastors, but by the people in our church, okay? We're going to see that. Deal? Deal. Tyler, deal? Okay, deal. Okay. Gino, other people. I know you do it good, but other people. See, Gino had been at my house every day, but you were gone. And that's why it can't be us. It has to spread out, okay? Next week, I'm going to start a 3-week series on generosity. We're going to talk about generosity, being generous with everything that's been given to us. You say, Joe, does that mean you're going to talk about finances? Probably. It's not all I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about generosity. And as you know, I have not excelled in that area, but I want us as a church to grow in the way we approach the giving of ourselves, of our talents, our time, our resources, so that we can be all that God wants us to be. Amen? Let's close in prayer. I didn't hear such a loud amen on that, but just you show me the amen by coming and listening. Lord, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you so much for this church. Lord, I thank you that you let me learn that we're not so good at showing love and care to people, especially when they're down and when they're wounded. Lord, we want to. Would you help us to grow in that area? Would you teach us how? Lord, as a staff, would you help us to put our heads together and shepherd, be good shepherds to our community? Help us, Lord, to do all that you have for us. Lord, I pray that the way you spoke to me and eased my mind about death, even though I know when I die, I go to be with you. You eased my heart because you showed me in a tangible way that I can approach death just the way I did the replacement of my hip. And that was a joyful experience. Teach us, Lord, the other things, each of us, that we need to learn to live our lives fully committed to you. And Lord, I want to pray that you raise up a group of teenagers and young adults that have a fire and a passion to take the gospel to the world. Lord, I pray that we would be seeing them going on mission trips, maybe just to Stovall Park or Veterans Park, and who knows from where it builds beyond that. Lord, would you do that for us? Help us, Lord. We have all this potential. Would you help me to position the giftedness of our leaders so that they can be used in a mighty way? Lord, I also want to pray for an amazing ministry that's in our midst, that's growing in leaps and bounds. I want to pray for United House, Lord. Lord, they're going to be a part of our generosity series. I'm going to be talking about us as a church being generous with them. There are so many guys. I'm looking at them. You guys keep your eyes closed. But I'm looking at you. And every one of you, we treasure that you're a part of our church and that we have the opportunity to minister to you. Lord, I thank you for this ministry, for United House, for Arthur and Ricky. And I know what they're going through. It's not easy. But Lord, you're bringing tremendous fruit. Help us as a church to see that flourish. And maybe these guys will be out there in Stovall Park praying with old pastors who limp around with a hip. We commit them into your hands. Bless them, Lord, and bless us. Help, bless us so we can bless others. In Jesus' name.